things that are happening. Of course, as we say, we've got VBS. And if you're able-bodied, then if you could take 15 minutes after church and help us move all these benches. We've got to move all the benches out of here, so we're going to stack them all up across the back there. And so if you got a few of these, then we would certainly appreciate it if you could help us stack that. And then we've got a lot more other work to do in terms of getting things set up for VBS later this afternoon. So even if you're not coming back later at 3, we would certainly appreciate having all the benches moved. So we'll ask about that one. And then to encourage you as well to invite your neighborhood kids and bring them to VBS tomorrow morning. And so we will be starting at 9, and we'll have bodies here by 8:30. And so whenever the bodies get here, we'll look after them, okay? And so we want to encourage you to do that. And that's good. All right. This morning we want to talk about ministry to kids because of this and the grandparenting conference. I think it's a ministry that we have. That's God, right? You know that big sign up here that says, yeah, if that's okay, which reminds me. My wife is having to get Victor this morning, and I can just see her sending a text. Got him. Thank you, dear. Okay. I think the whole idea of ministry to children so often in churches has been reduced to babysitting rather than seeing it as a passion to see them influenced for Christ, to shape their values and their morals for Christ. The scripture says, and these words I command you today, today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. What does that mean? How often are you talking about Jesus to your children? All day. You know, when you're walking, okay, let's translate that. When you're driving in your car, when you sit down for supper, when you rise up from supper, when you go to bed at night, when you get up in the morning, do we do that as parents? Do you do that as grandparents with your kids, with your grandchildren? Are you encouraging your grandchildren and your children in the same way? That video is absolutely right when it talks about grandparents. And we're going to talk about grandparents a bit more. But, you know, what's the mentality of society today? You know, woohoo, I'm retired. I have no responsibility. I kind of dabble a little bit with my kids. I dabble a little bit with my grandkids. But I really don't take anything seriously because this is all about me. Now, I get to do what I want to do because I've had to serve the economy for the last 50 years. Now I'm going to do what I want to do. And it's all about self-centeredness. Instead of being on mission for God, from the time we made that decision to be a follower of Jesus until we get to walk through the gates with Him. Proverbs 22, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Early childhood discipleship is the key to lifelong Christian living, and that's the point that I want to make this morning. Early childhood education is early childhood discipleship is the key to lifelong Christian living. In other words, what we do in their young lives now will affect how they live for the rest of their lives. There's some research that's been done here recently by the Barna Group, and he said, and here's his results of the research that he's done. A person's moral foundations are generally in place by age 9. After that, most people simply refine their views. And when do we begin to take children's ministry seriously? Oh, maybe we'll start doing some significant teaching when they get into their high school and we start looking at youth groups and things like that. Most moral foundations are generally in place by age 9. A person's response to Jesus and the gospel concerning his life, death, and resurrection is usually determined before age 18, and for most, the response is set by the age of 12. A person's spiritual beliefs are set when they are preteens. Those beliefs include the nature of God, the existence of Satan, the reliability of the Bible, the afterlife, Jesus Christ, the means of gaining favor, gaining God's favor, and the influence of spiritual forces in a person's life. Preteen. Again, age 12. Here's some more. Adult leaders usually had significant involvement in the church when they were children. Thus, those who will become church leaders 20 years from now are probably active in your children's church programs today. So what are we doing in our children's programs today? In essence, what you believe by the time you are 13 is what you will die believing. Of course, there are many individuals who go through life-changing experiences in which their beliefs are altered, or instances in which a concentrated body of religious teaching changes the mind, changes one or more core beliefs. However, most people's minds are made up, and they believe they know what they need to know spiritually by the age of 13. Their focus is absorbing religious teaching after that age is to gain reassurance and confirmation of their existing beliefs rather than to glean new insights that will redefine their foundations. That to me was probably one of the most shocking statements to read. And in this church, we've seen how many have made that commitment to be a follower of Jesus over the age of 30. And it was significant. It was a number of years ago that we asked the question. But in our regular church family, there were not quite as many, but almost as many who made professions of faith over the age of 30 as had under the age of 18. And that went against all the research and everything that had been said. In other words, I think this being a retirement town, I think there's a lot of people who come and retire. I mean, and we've had people making commitments as old as 70. And I think part of what it is they come and they get into the retirement and they go, woohoo, this is it. These are the best years of my life. Been to Arizona 4 times. Now what? There's got to be more to this than this. And all those things that have been hyped for years prove to be empty. And then they have an opportunity to talk to a friend who's found life and joy and hope and peace in Christ. And they go, that's what I'm lacking. And they do make those commitments. So it happens. So we're not about to deny that that doesn't happen. What this research is showing is that the majority of people make those decisions before they were 13. How many made a decision to be a follower of Jesus before they were 13? Okay. How many between 13 and 20? Okay. So how many made a profession over the age of 20? See, it still happens. And we're probably, in looking at this, probably about 1/3, 2/3, which is pretty good. I mean, so God works, but we can't say we need to realize this is, children need to be a priority. and that we need to do a better job of it. So this research should be a wake-up call for all parents of children and for the church at large. The spiritual education of our children must be a top priority, with parents and the church working in partnership. The most important role in this partnership is that of parents. Because parents are the strongest influence in a child's life, the church must support and otherwise partner with parents in ministering to children. In other words, we need to have the responsibility of equipping parents to disciple their children. Because that passage that we read in Deuteronomy 6 is, when you get up in the morning, when you go to bed at night, when you sit down for supper, when you're walking on the road. In other words, and as a church, we don't do that. We're not with your kids 24/7. Particularly those ones up to the age of 13. And so, as a church, we need to be looking at this and seeing what we need to do. In situations where children became mature Christians, we usually found a symbiotic relation, a partnership between their parents and the church. The church encouraged parents to prioritize the spiritual development of their children and work hard to equip them for that challenge. Parents, for their part, raised their children in the context of a faith-based community that provided security, belonging, spiritual and moral education, and accountability. Neither the parents nor the church could have done it alone. In other words, it is a partnership, it is a responsibility that as a church we need to step into. And talking to our leadership team, we need to be looking at this and how we're going to be doing this. And as a church family, what do we need to do? And what are we, as individuals, willing to commit to in seeing the value of children's ministries? If we are committed followers of Jesus, that means he's first, I'm second. What am I doing in my plans? How committed am I to being a servant of Jesus for this? So what do we need to do to respond to this challenge? Number one, as a church, we need to prioritize the discipleship of children, recognizing that small children can be discipled, teaching them to sing songs. Isn't it a delight to have your two-year-old grandchild singing a tune that you don't recognize, but you recognize some of the words? You know, they don't know it real well, but guess what? They're singing that song. What's the influence in their lives? Paw Patrol? Or you as a parent, teaching them about Jesus? Even godly videos. As a church, we need to be more purposeful in equipping parents to model and teach Christian living. And VBS is a part of that in terms of discipling children. And VBS can be a component in helping children to see it. But we need to be equipping parents. As a parent, we need to be more purposeful in modeling and teaching our children things of God. Back to Deuteronomy 6 again. So let me ask you, what music do you play at home or in the car? And what is that teaching? What are those songs teaching your children? Words of songs teach children things. What is the music that you are playing teaching your children? Listen to them. Listen to the words. And just because a child wants to listen to the latest contemporary rock station doesn't mean you have to. You're the adult. Be the adult. No, that's not what I want to listen to today. Plug in a tape. What is our TV teaching our children? Childwise says teenage boys may spend up to 8 hours a day watching TV. And I got thinking about that, and I thought, you know, when I was in my early teens, yep, I'd often stay up till 9, 10 at night watching the movie. Dedicated religious parents may spend up to 2 hours a week in religious instruction. Hands-on parents may spend 30 minutes a day discussing morals and values. and Hollywood gets 40 hours. Let me ask you, what are the values that Hollywood have influenced in the last 30 years? The whole issue of abortion, about 1 year before the abortion legal thing started in the States, the program Maud, do you remember that TV program? So you got to be pretty old to remember that program. She had an abortion. And so then what Hollywood is doing is they create these characters that you can identify with and you get to know and you get to like, but then Hollywood all of a sudden has them do something that you don't approve of. But you feel sympathy for them. In the context, you are always made to feel sympathetic for their situation, which creates an openness and a sympathy toward the whole issue. Will and Grace. Vice President Joe Biden said Will and Grace as a TV program was probably one of the biggest influencers in the attitudes towards same-sex marriage in the United States. Hollywood has as a purpose to influence you. And their values are not our values. And they continually do it. I had a friend years ago when she watched the movie Titanic. And she said, you know, it was a great movie. And then all of a sudden, she says, I just felt so taken advantage of that they create these characters and you get sucked into feeling compassion for them. And all of a sudden, they do something that's inappropriate. That's not within our Christian values, but we're made to feel sympathetic for them because of their context in which they were put. That's how values are shaped and changed. And so our whole society, and you look and you see, how have things gone downhill so fast? Because Hollywood has been a main driver in this, a main influence in what's been happening, and we have not been doing the influence of Christian teaching to our children that we should. And then, now, we have our public school system, where they have adopted values teaching as a main component of the curriculum. Sarah moved back to a Soyuz here a number of years ago, and Appy was in grade one. First month, I take her out for a Tim's ice cap one day after school, and she starts talking to me about, well, if mom was to have another baby, would she be my mother? And I'm going, what? And it was this really convoluted conversation that was happening. And then as we talked some more, and then she said, they have this book at school. And I went, ding. And it's all about families and the different kinds of families. And some families have just one mom and no dad. And some have grandparents. And some have aunts and uncles. And some have two moms. And some have two dads. And some have, you know, some live in the apartments and some live in the houses. And it's just, you know, and if you could take a razor blade and cut one page out of the book, it would be a wonderful little book. But stuck right in the middle of this book is this whole thing of same-sex marriages. Grade one. Month one. And Sarah said, I knew it was going to come. I just didn't expect it so soon. Because Appy was reading when she went into grade one, she was reading these books by herself. And it was part of the reading circle. And more you read how this is the agenda of the school systems, and they want to bring them in without the knowledge or consent of parents, because they don't want to deal with the backlash from parents. So they just implement it, and they make it a part of the curriculum. They have these, I can't remember what she called them, clubs at school here that essentially are run by students for the purpose to talk about inclusive behavior and transgender identity. Run by kids, the older kids. And I'm going, really? So this is a lunchtime activity. We need to see that the agenda against Christian morals and values has no longer gone from a garden hose, it's gone to a broken dam. And that we need to be faithful, and that we cannot count on our children absorbing this material by osmosis. And that we need to be more deliberate and more purposeful in our teaching, in our homes, and in our church. Number four, the Bible also gives the role of discipleship to grandparents. Deuteronomy 4, verse 9 says, "Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and to your children's children." That's part of what this courageous parenting is all about. It's wanting to teach you how to be effective as grandparents in helping to bring morals and values in and teaching Christian principles to your grandkids and supporting, hopefully, what their parents are doing. And so it is important, and we've been distracted over this last month with the whole picker thing, and so we didn't get around to promoting that as well as we should have. Early registration is for the end of the month, end of August. And we would encourage you to consider that. As grandparents, we have that responsibility. It's something that Ann and I saw a while back, and how we purposed to try and have a family camp every year. At that point, our kids were all living away, and so we wanted to have them all come to our place once a year. And every couple of years, we would take them someplace special, where we could take an hour every day and talk about things that matter for eternity, for our kids and our grandkids. And we need to strategize and be purposeful how we're going to do it. If your kids are away, try to do something like that, where you make a point of bringing them in and getting everybody there so that you can have fun together, but you can also talk about the things that matter for eternity. And we need to be more purposeful. "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure it is in you as well." Society tells us we become self-indulgent in our retirement, and that's not what we are to be. We're to continue to be followers of Jesus, who are reflecting the character of Christ and the purposes of Christ in everything that we do. Does that mean you can't go away for some time in the winter? It's fine. Why are you going away? Just ask yourself, why am I going away? What's your purpose in it? And sometimes we just need to make sure that it can be something, whatever we're doing, it's for the glory of God, where He's going to be lifted up. Number five, we must pray for our children and parents and grandparents. And number six, we must begin a child-focused ministries and parent-equipping ministries as a church. We need to do that. Here's what George Barna said after this. "Since I became a Christian 2 decades ago, I have always accepted the dominant notion the most important ministry is that conducted among adults. But the overwhelming evidence we have seen of the huge impact in the lives of kids and the relatively limited changes in the lives of adults has completely revolutionized my view of ministry. I have concluded that children are the single most important population group for the church to focus upon. Many churches may not go that far, but I do hope that they will at least consider the research findings and place a greater emphasis upon children. Such a shift in priorities could well bring about the spiritual renaissance that many church leaders have long been praying for. If you don't have kids, then you need to think about how would I train my kids to be followers of Jesus when I have them. If you have kids, what do you need to do in order to be more effective in training your children to be followers of Jesus? What are you letting them watch on TV? What are you listening to on your radios? What are the writings that you have on your walls? What are the pictures that you have on your walls? Let the walls speak. Recently, in my house, my wife and my daughter have purchased or made blackboards or pieces of glass and got these, they're kind of a, I don't know what they are. What are they called? Window marker. Yep. And they write scripture verses and they write statements of encouragement in our relationship with God. We also use them to wish birthday parties. You know, happy birthday, Dad. Happy birthday, Appy. We do that. We change them regularly. And they change them regularly. I don't do them because my writing's bad. But you know, that's another way. And you can put things up there for that people see and think. When somebody who didn't know you walked into your house, would they understand that you're a follower of Jesus because of what they see around your house? Are your walls speaking? And what is your TV speaking? It can be a tool for good, but we need to control it because there's a lot of bad. And if our purpose in this short life is to be a follower of Jesus and teach our children that there is greater joy in following Jesus than there is in following the lies that the world is giving you, you'll be disappointed. You're going to be empty if you follow that line. Happens every time. Follow him. Let's pray. And like we did last week, I'd like you don't have to stand, but just put your hands out in front of you. Now let me ask you, what are the things that you've recognized are present in your life that are wrong, that have been inadequate? Values, thoughts, purposes, habits that you need to give to Jesus. Father, forgive us for being so complacent with our children, for taking the easy route and just letting the TV be the babysitter and not paying attention to the things they were learning. Forgive us, O Lord, for not being the examples of godliness that our children need to see, what it means to be a genuine follower of Jesus. One who loves the Lord, their God, with all their heart, their soul, their mind, and their strength. Forgive us, O Lord. Forgive us, O Lord, as grandparents for being the self-indulgent, spoiled kids who do what we want to do with no regard for others. Forgive us, O Lord, as a church for failing our children and failing the parents of our children. And Father, we give these things to you. We seek your forgiveness. And we are open to receive the direction and the leadership of your Spirit as you would have us follow you. And Lord, what would you have us do as individuals in terms of teaching our children in our home, of teaching our grandchildren, of teaching our children, or even our adult children, encouraging them in their responsibilities to their children. And Father, we receive the empowering and the knowledge and the riches and the purpose that you give us in Christ. Lord, we surrender our wills to you, that you may fill us with that purpose and that joy in encouraging our children in you. I pray your blessing upon each one. Thank you for the promises of your word. Thank you for the instruction of your word. And may we be faithful in each morning as we greet our children as they rise. Would we greet them in the name of the Lord and bless them and encourage them to have a day that's focused in following Jesus. And as we are in our meal times, we could share the things of how God has worked in our lives today. Of passages of scripture that are relevant to our kids. And as we tuck them in at night, that they would know that Jesus loves them and has a wonderful plan for their life. Give us wisdom, O Father, to know how to do that. And as a church, Lord, grant us wisdom to know how to serve. And as individuals as of our church, may we be willing to step up and be a part of that programs of encouraging and discipleship, discipling parents to be godly parents. Thank you, Father. May your Spirit continue to enrich and fill us with your joy. In Jesus' name, amen.